tonight we're going to be talking about, a serious topic. But I think that I can take to heart. Well, I think all of us can put it to practice. It goes along with last week's message about the parables. It's the spiritual lessons we can get from everyday kind of things. That sort of thing. We're going to talk tonight about building walls. Walls are for protection. We don't do this necessarily to keep people out. It's the spiritual things that we're talking about here. Walls here are used in the scripture as a metaphor for how we keep our hearts. We're told, guard your hearts, for out of it flows the issues of life. The stuff of life comes from our heart. So guard it. Protect what goes in, what goes down in there, so that only good stuff comes out. So we're responsible for what we allow into our lives. Here's an example from Proverbs 25:28, one that you probably already know. It says, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. This is the example that was talking about. It's this person who has no control over his own spirit, can't rule his own spirit, is like he is susceptible to all sorts of sin, temptation, addiction. Whether it's stealing or lying or anger or outbursts of any kind, you see, because he has no protection. He can't rule his own spirit. He has no self-control, is actually what they're talking about. And so, because he has no self-control, he can allow, or he will allow, most anything to come in and rule him, drive him, provoke him. You see, that's why it's important to think about the things. When we feel that anger come up, wait, what is it that I'm angry about? And if I am angry, then how can I respond in a productive, a constructive, a blessing sort of a way, rather than a self-centered, self-seeking, self-serving way? You see, so the person who has no control over his spirit is susceptible to all sorts of things. So we want to talk a little bit too about another proverb, actually, another illustration about the significance of wall. I know that you're well aware of this proverb because we've talked about it before. But I thought it would be good to bring it up again. It's Proverbs 24:30-34. Now, you're going to have to look this up because I've got it for you here. The first half says, I went, this is the wise man now, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns, its surface covered with nettles, its stone wall was broken down. That devoid of understanding. Like, go with the flow, whatever comes naturally. Don't give it any thought, just react. Those kind of things, and overgrown with thorns and nettles, indicates in a metaphorical sort of a way that there's all kinds of problems in this individual's life because its stone wall was broken down. Well, this wise man says, when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. Here we see something in life, and we understand the spiritual significance of that, and we can take that lesson to heart. He saw it, and he received instruction. So a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need as an armed man. Taking the easy way out. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, taking it easy. Oh, that stuff will wait till tomorrow. Procrastination. Seeking self-gratification when there's things to do. And because the wall is broken down, that poverty comes in like a prowler, like an armed man. He's going to lack. He's going to have great desires for things, but he's just not going to be able to get it done. You see, keeping the walls around your heart is very important. These are just a couple of illustrations. We're going to look at a couple more here a little bit later. But it's very important that we keep our heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. And without that wall, this poverty, in this example, comes like an armed man. Our need is going to be great. So, it's very important to keep our heart. Walls are what keeps the enemy out, whatever that enemy may be, how whatever form that enemy may take. Walls are what keeps the enemy out. Keeps them out. So we're using this word keep as a, well, be on guard. Guard your hearts. You know what a night watchman does? He watches, doesn't he? What good's a night watchman that goes to sleep? You ask anybody that's been in the military, say, is it all right to sleep while you're on watch? And you know what they tell you? No. You don't want to do that. Because the consequences of that are, oh, terrible. But we need to watch, like a watchman, know what's coming in to our hearts. Know what's coming in and know what the consequences of those things are. It doesn't take much. I saw the film of the dam that broke back in the 20s or 30s over north of Hollywood, and it just started out as a little wet spot. Just a little wet spot on that dam, and pretty soon the water started trickling through that wet spot. It wasn't a big trickle, but pretty soon the mud started coming through there, and pretty soon the dam collapsed. You see? So little things. We watch, it's easy to watch the little things, and that's going to help us with the big things. We need to watch. Be on guard, watch, and be sober. This doesn't necessarily refer always to alcohol, but it's the fuzzy kind of thinking that we can fall into when we get drunk with excitement, drunk with anger. We can get drunk with money. We get overcome, and our thinking isn't clear. It's a little on the fuzzy side. We need to be clear-headed so that we can pick out in our own life, in our own thoughts, when we're making excuses, when we're believing lies. You see, and it takes that clear thinking. That's what Scripture refers to when it says to be sober. Well, let's make a little bit deeper look at this, all right? A little bit more about what's on the wall, or what walls are. Now you're going to have to use your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 13. This is a wonderful chapter. I don't know how I got so far along without ever studying this chapter before, like I did this last couple of weeks. Ezekiel chapter 13, I want to start reading at verse 1. And the word of the Lord, did you find it yet? Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 13, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, your God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divinations, saying, "Thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them." Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, "The Lord says, but I have not spoken." Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, when there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar, or whitewash it. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be a flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, "Where is the mortar with which you plastered it?" Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, then bring it down to the ground so that its foundations will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you will know that I am the Lord God. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. Good passage, I think. Ezekiel 13. But there is a problem. Did you pick up on the problem? Ezekiel is talking about the broken walls. Walls that won't stand. They aren't being built up or repaired. It says they won't stand in the gap. The ones that are being built are being built with inferior quality material. They're not doing it the way God wants it done. This prophecy is basically aimed at the false prophets, and God's going to lower the boom on them. But, however, the consequences touch the people as well, the ones that believe what the false prophets are saying when they say things like there's peace. Because, and I think this has application for us today, because these prophets prophesy out of their own mind. What they come up with, it's like, well, it's only common sense. It's the wisdom of man. It's the philosophy, theories of man. It's man's idea of how to get around in life that these prophets are speaking of from their own mind. They follow their own spirit, Ezekiel said. It sounds good. Listen, it's a pretty good idea here. It tickles the ear. You see, people don't like to be told they're wrong, necessarily. People don't like that. So something that tickles their ear. And the real thing is that they haven't seen anything. They've seen nothing as far as the Lord is concerned, and His truth, His word, His wisdom. Yahweh didn't send them. The truth is, it's not Yahweh's wisdom. What man puts out for philosophy or psychology or theories is not God's wisdom. And we need to know the difference. If we don't know the difference, our walls aren't going to be strong. If we don't know the difference. I wouldn't listen to Dr. Phil too much. Once he said, get out of the way, a train's coming, then I'd probably do what he said. But Ezekiel said that these false prophets were like foxes in the desert or foxes among the ruins. The foxes, what this indicates is that a fox will dig a hole, a burrow, to undermine the foundation of what's left. If there's anything left, the foxes are going to make it unstable. They're like foxes among the ruins. They haven't stood in the gaps. The wall was breaking down and there was no protection over the space. These false prophets weren't doing anything to add protection, to watch, to be on guard where these gaps were in case the enemy came. They didn't repair the wall. They didn't help to repair the wall. There was no real help in what they were doing, but it sounded good, it looked good, and so they were satisfied with it. That's where the problem comes. When I am satisfied in myself with these things that I'm hearing that are not from God, there's real danger in that. They weren't helping so that it could stand in the day of battle. The wall won't stand. The wall won't do it. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, he closed his Sermon on the Mount with this story. Maybe you remember the two houses that Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount with. This little story he compared two classes of people. One, he said, built on a rock, and the other one built on sand. Those that built on the rock, Jesus said, were the ones who hear what I'm saying and do it. But those who built on the sand are those who hear what I'm saying but don't do it. It's not the hearing only, it's the doing, the following, giving yourself over to it, resigning yourself to what Jesus said. That's what's building your house on a rock, and not doing it is on the sand. We may have, I think, an economical typhoon coming. You know? It may be coming. That the tsunami is coming. The question is, will your house stand or fall? The storms are going to come. There's no doubt about that. There is no way to avoid that. The storms are going to come. The only thing that we can do is build our house on a rock. That's what's going to keep us from falling. So, well, I guess the question is, will your house stand or fall? So, well, let's go back to Ezekiel a minute. There were those false prophets of peace. False prophets talk of peace. This is the thing that kind of bothers me too. And I'm sure it bothered God, or else he wouldn't have said anything about it, right? He would have never brought the subject up if it didn't bother him. They talk about peace, that everything's okay. Everything's fine. Even if you are sinning, listen, you've got a good excuse. It's in your genes. You can't help it. You were raised in a dysfunctional family. It's not your fault. It's some kind of sickness. You have no control over it. Don't feel bad. Listen, don't be hard on yourself. The false prophets talk of peace. And in fact, just like Ezekiel said, there isn't any peace. It's just not true when it comes to your sin that it's not your fault. You can't blame it on anybody else or anything else. Yeah, maybe I've got a bad headache. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you should be, or the Bible doesn't tell us that you can sin when you get a headache. You can act in an unrighteous manner if you have a headache. Doesn't tell us that. Yeah, sure, there's going to be hard times, but the hard times and the suffering, nowhere are we given the liberty to sin because we're suffering or we feel bad or we're sick. So these false prophets were talking of peace when there wasn't any. They were condoning sin. And instead of helping people build a wall of protection around their heart, what they were doing was saying, oh, that's okay, that's fine, it's all right, it's okay, yeah. We'll rationalize this. We'll make an excuse for you. We'll condone your sin. Listen, yeah, I can understand you being a nagging wife. Look at your husband. There is no excuse. Or for a husband, you know, that spends all of his time away from home. I can understand with a wife like that why you never go home. There is no excuse. There is no rationalization. It's not okay. The theories of man only provide a whitewash protection. When we find Dr. Phil or whoever, Dr. Laura or whoever telling us that it's all right to remain in our sin, they're just giving us a whitewash protection because it's not going to protect us. It's not going to. Because I think just thinking you're safe isn't enough. Just because you think you're safe isn't enough. I want to go to the book of Acts. Look at this. This is kind of a humorous story. It's only humorous because it didn't happen to me. It's Acts 19. 11 through 20. Thinking, we're looking at this from just the standpoint of thinking that we're safe isn't always, just because we think it's okay, doesn't mean it's okay. Now God, it says there in Acts 19:11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out from them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. You see, they thought, this is going to be okay. If we say, we command you to come out in the name of the Lord Jesus whom Paul preaches, this is going to work. Paul does it. Why can't we? Well, look at it. In verse 14, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was looked on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them in a total 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. It was a sad case for this son of Sceva, the Jewish high priest, when he tried to command this evil spirit to come out. But the evil spirit said to him, "I know Paul, I know Jesus, but you're nothing." That's where the wall comes in. That's the proof of the wall. The people who saw this it caused fear to come upon them, and they started building their walls according to God's design. They brought the works, their magic books, and burned them all. They gave it up. They turned away from it. They said, "We don't want anything to do with that old stuff anymore. We want the Lord Jesus Christ in our life." So, these Jewish magicians, their wall didn't stand. They were beaten, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's a terrible, terrible epitaph, but that's the way it works. That's the proof of the wall. You see, that's whether it's going to stand or not. So building walls, filling the gaps. I want to maybe finish up this evening talking about something practical. Good information. I think it is good information we're talking about. But we need to be able to relate to this. We need to be able to relate this to our life, or it really isn't useful. If we hear and we don't do, well, we already understand, I think, what that comes of. We can hear it, and we need to do it. So that's why I want to talk about this practical stuff. And hearing and doing just wouldn't do. Hearing without doing just wouldn't do. So build a wall, and filling the gaps takes a good foundation, like the rock that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. It takes a solid foundation, first of all. Then, it takes solid building materials. And all of the building materials, all the rocks, the stones, are found in Scripture. And it takes pretty good mortar, because you really just piling stones on top of stones. That's good if you got a big pile, but for a wall, it takes the best mortar, something that's going to hold this whole thing together. So, let's look at a plan, all right? There's the foundation, Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. Jesus is the foundation. There's no other way to get close to God but through Jesus Christ. So he's the foundation on our wall. The next thing is wisdom. It's the wisdom that God supplies us with. We can ask God when we don't understand, and he will give us wisdom. Many times it's in opposition to man's wisdom. Next one is truth. This truth is that we will not entertain lies. We will not give them nor accept them. We will not tell them to ourselves or to others. The truth is the thing that's going to be our boundary here. That's one of the other blocks. The fear of Yahweh. Knowing and living in God's presence always, that he's watching, and knowing that he's watching. When we're by ourselves, our real character shines through. when we're by ourselves, when we don't think anybody's looking. Those things that we fantasize about in God's presence, and we know He's watching and He's listening, when that controls us, that's the fear of God. The next block, love. The prime directive that Jesus gave us, the first and greatest commandment, you know what that is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second one is like that. Love your neighbor as yourself. We put God first, we put others second, under God. And in our obedience to God, we love people the way God loves people. Next block, next course of blocks is the Scriptures. That's our source of wisdom, of understanding, of everything that God wants to reveal to us comes from the Scripture. The next block is prayer, our communication to God. We read the Scripture, we hear from God, we pray, we talk back to Him. You see, and then part of that prayer, too, is being thankful. Having a, what was the phrase, a gratitude attitude? Huh? There you go. That works too. So being thankful will take care of a lot of gripes and complaints. Really. If you start feeling like you're really bummed about something, okay, we're bummed about it. We put that right here on the table. Now let's start talking about what we can be thankful for. What has God blessed us with that we can be thankful for? And let's start making the list, and pretty soon it's going to outweigh whatever it is that bummed us. Being thankful. The next one is good works, which is an outcropping of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Doing those things, serving other people, not ourselves. The next course is counsel. Finding good advice from godly people. Seeking it out. When we don't have the wisdom, we're having a hard time finding it from Scripture. We need to ask somebody. I'll ask. The next thing is fellowship with believers. That's one of the places we get counsel from. Being with other believers helps. And I've often said, the closer we are together, not necessarily physically, but spiritually, the closer we are together, the tougher it is for any one of us to fall over. We need fellowship. The next one is worship. Worshiping, corporate worship. Share on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, we sing songs, and that's a fun thing. It's good to acknowledge what God's done for us with our voices together. Corporate worship, I think, is very important. But also private worship when you're by yourself. We talk about praying in your closet. That's a time for private worship. You can sing off key and forget some of the words, and nobody's going to make fun of you because you're all by yourself. And God knows what's going on. The next one is joy. Here, joy. It's not just looking for the joy of life now, but it is remembering the joy that is set before us. The joy we're going to have when we see Jesus face to face. That's the joy we remember. Remembering that joy, looking forward to that joy is what helps us endure all the difficulties we face in life. And that's all capped off. This wall is capped off with watching, being on guard, and persevering. Now do you get it, Aubrey? Now do you get that picture? Pass those out. Go ahead. Pass them out. Just so you can have something to put on your refrigerator for your mind. But these things aren't all there is. These are just a few of them that I came up with. It's not a complete list. But I think it's a good start. There is one other element that we talked about that I gotta bring up too. It's not on there. I think it should be. That the mortar that keeps all of this together is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we're told to walk in the Spirit, that there's living in the Spirit all the time, letting God's Spirit direct us, be filled with God's Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. When God's moving you by His Spirit, don't turn against it. Don't deny it, but follow it. Yahweh's given us everything that we need. All the building materials necessary to build solid wall to keep our hearts and our minds. So that takes us back to Proverbs 18:10. The name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they're safe. We don't want to trust our lives to anyone else. There are faulty parts to walls. We're going to talk about that next month. Removing the faulty parts of our walls. We'll talk about that next time. But right now, I want to say that Yahweh is a strong tower. We need to trust Him with our whole life. Every little thing we can trust Him with. Direction. Every action, every thought, every word. We can trust to Him to direct us. He really is the only one that can give us real protection. You see, because the world can't protect us from God. But God can protect us from the world. And when the wrath of God comes, He's the one who decides who it's going to fall on and who it's not going to fall on. So really, why would you trust your life to anybody else? Really, He's the one who gives us the protection.